led. He has never lost a battle. That was good song, good words to that. Sometimes we think that God and Satan are in this wrestling match, and that we wonder who's going to win. God has no equal. Satan is a created being. He's a powerful angel, but God is God over all. He's all powerful. And so don't think that God has any match. Satan's not going to beat him in an arm wrestling match. So next time you're being tempted by Satan and the devil, sometimes we just can't be wimpy Christians, all right? We serve a victorious God who's given us powerful tools to combat Satan. And sometimes when you're tempted to lash out in anger, or guys, if you're tempted to look at that pornographic picture and you know it's wrong, you just need to say, Satan, go back to hell where you belong in Jesus' name. We've got to get some backbone in our Christian walk, believers, especially nowadays. And young people, you serve a powerful God. He's on your side. He has no equal. It's not my message, but could be right there, I guess. Anyway. And I like the call to worship also that Faith read. Psalm 139, one of my favorite psalms. It says, I will praise you, Lord, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That truth is going to come back to us in my message this morning. So I am glad to be here this morning for you showing grace to me for skipping out last Sunday when I was supposed to be here. Maybe you don't know. I was supposed to have been here last week, of course. And I got a call. Said, where are you? Are you okay? And it hit me. Oh, no. I forgot. I didn't put it on my calendar. We had one of those calendars on the refrigerator where everything goes, you know. And it didn't have a January month on it. It ended December. And somewhere along the line, I thought, I'll just commit this to memory. You look. 67-year-old men do not commit things to memory. It doesn't work that way. I don't care how many supplements you take to increase your memory. It doesn't work that way. All right? And I just blew it. I apologize. I just forgot. I didn't forget. I just didn't know. That's it. There was a blank spot there in my memory somehow. So anyway, I apologize. But thank you. When I got the call and said our speaker today couldn't make it, can you fill in? Thank you. Yes, I can. Let me come and share. So that's what I want to do this morning, and thank you for your grace and letting me. It's always good to be here at Fairhaven. It really is. I really love and appreciate you folks. I wouldn't miss preaching here for the world, except for my old age. You'll have to forgive me for that. You know? I don't know. My mother passed away a few years ago, and I was in the task of getting a headstone for her. My mother didn't have much when she left, and she didn't have any life insurance or anything. So Ann and I graciously paid for the funeral expenses, and we had to get a headstone for her. So got the headstone, and while I was there, I started on the cemetery. There's always these strange epitaphs. I don't know why. I had a warped sense of humor. I like reading epitaphs. All right, so I Googled it. As you can find anything on Google and YouTube. And I Googled strange epitaphs. I got page after page. I won't read them all. This one, though, came to mind this morning. And this is how it went. Cute little sonnet. And the tombstone read this. Here lies the body of old man Pease, buried beneath the flowers and trees. But Pease ain't here. Just the pod. Peas shelled out and went to God. Thank you. Now, a lady heard that, I understand, as I read it, and took it back to to her church to share it with the ladies' missionary group, but she got herself in deep weeds because she didn't read it right. So if you like that, whenever you tell it, make sure you get it right, because she didn't. And she read it this way to the group of ladies: "Here lies the body of old man Pease, buried beneath the flowers and trees. But Pease ain't here, just the shell. Pease shelled out and went to..." You got that all wrong anyway. You always got to watch it. You want to read something funny too, you just Google funny bulletin inserts. Yeah, those really get out carried away. But anyway, it's a thrill for me to share with you this morning the message, how to be an encouragement to the ones you love. I could title it Four Things You Can Give to the Ones You Love. So it's not an expository message. I'm not taking you to a chapter and verse and say, here's the way. It's just principles that I know in the Word of God because they've worked in my life, or they haven't worked, and I found out why they don't work. And this is more or less a family message. So, you know, for you parents and grandparents even, this is going to be good for you. And for young people, you can use it too, because one of these days, if God calls you to be a parent, you can say, "Oh yeah, I remember what Pastor Bill said about my kid." You know, or if anything else, it can just be for anyone who comes through the doors here. It can be an encouragement for them. Now, the last principle isn't going to apply to visitors to the door, but you know, the others are going to be good. Okay, so. It's how to be an encouragement to the ones you love. And the verse I'm going to use is actually from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Sort of an interesting passage, actually. Ecclesiastes, of course, is written by Solomon. Solomon wrote these verses throughout his life, early in his life and the end of his life, actually. And this one talks about relationships. And follow along as I read it from my Bible. It says this: "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their efforts. For if either falls down, his companion can lift him up. But pity the one who falls without another to lift him up. And also, if two lie down together, then they can keep warm. But how can one person alone keep warm? And if someone is overpowering one person, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not easily broken." A cord of three strands is not easily broken. Some people allude that to the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I don't think Solomon was probably referring to the Trinity there. I think he was referring to the fact that two people together with God's union in them is something that is really strong and can't be broken. I think that's probably what Solomon meant there. But it's just a thrill for me to share with you what people need as a way of encouragement, especially friends. So I want to share with you this morning. But before I start, I got to be honest. I was on a path of neglect and destruction in my early years as a young pastor. I thought, you know, I started out in a little small country church, and the denomination, moved me to another church a little bigger. And then I found myself in a rather large church in Adrian, Michigan. And I thought, man, I need to put all my time and effort here. And by that time, we had three small kiddos in the house. And Ann was stay-at-home mom. She was taking care of the kiddos, and I was giving all my energy to the church at that time, because I thought if this church is going to succeed, you know, I'm going to have to give it every moment of energy I had. And my excuse was, in neglecting the family and my wife, my excuse was, look, I am the gross national product here. You know, if I don't do it, it won't get done. And then one day, Ann pulled me aside, and she knew what was happening in my neglect of her and my family. She said to me in this non-threatening but very loving and direct way, in so many words, she said, "Honey, God made you the priest over this family, and one day you're going to have to give an account to God for how good of a job you did over your priesthood." And that's where the phrase "gotcha" was created right there. And I was sort of ruffled at the time, but I got alone with the Lord. I knew she was right. And the Holy Spirit put me in a headlock and said, "You better listen to your wife right here." You know, if I built a great ministry and yet didn't have a ministry to my own wife and to my own family and my children, then how much have I accomplished? So I decided then, through the Holy Spirit working on me a little bit, you know, I can be dense at times, but finally the Holy Spirit got through. I decided to be the best husband and father and parent I could be while I had time, while I was on this planet. So now I got to tell you, I'm now in the stage of reflection. I'm reflecting a lot now on those days, since I'm not a full-time pastor. My two daughters and my son are through college and married, and they have kiddos on their own. The empty nest has hit quite a few years ago, even though I understand now that some people look forward to those days when the empty nest hits, but I'm hearing it doesn't work that way anymore. And I used to think, you know, when they're grown, they're on their own. You know, shove them out, you know, that's it. But now people are saying it's not true. They've got a new form for kids after they're married and gone, and you find the emptiness. It's called boomerang kids. You know, they sort of just boomerang back to you. A lady once told me, she came up to me after church, and I was talking about worrying, and a lady said, "You know, my kids are grown, but I worry about them all the time. I worry about, do they eat right? Do they dress right? Are they living right?" The lady was 92 and her kids were in their 60s, you know. So you never stop worrying anyway. But there are some things you can do to make a difference in the lives of those that you love, to your kids, to your friends, to your mate. And I'd like to share just four simple things you can give to someone you love. They're not profound at all, but they're from my heart, and I think they're principles from God's Word also. So the first one is this: focused attention. Number one is focused attention. Man, I learned a long time ago that I can be at home, but not really be at home. All right? And isn't that true, wives? You know this. Man, this is the one I probably fail at most. Ann can be talking to me, and it goes, she knows when I'm not listening and hearing, because I've got this glaze on my face, and I have to say two or three times, "What did you say?" One time, she fooled me one time. She was telling me something, I wasn't listening. She went on to say, "And I went to the dance club last night and had a great time." And I said, "What did you say?" "Oh, I'm glad you had a good time." I had no idea what she said. She didn't go to any dance club. But that just shows I don't listen all the time. Sometimes I recognize we need focused attention if you want to really encourage those that you love. One day it dawned on me that if I don't give my children and my wife focused attention, it's like they don't get any attention at all. And it caused me to develop then a system of priorities in my life that outline now each and everything I do. And it sort of goes like this, and you can use them too. This is for me. I sort of put these in place early in my pastoral career, and they work for everyone, but they go like this. I am a person, and I have a relationship with God. I am a partner, and I have a relationship with my wife. I am a parent, and I have a relationship with my children. I am a pastor, and I have a relationship with my church. And those are based, actually, in order of priority also, okay? Priority number one is that I have a relationship with God, and I better make sure that's right. And secondly, my second priority is I have a relationship with my wife, and I better make sure that priority is right. Thirdly, I have children, and I better make sure that priority is right. And last, as a pastor, I better make sure that priority is right. Now, some folks, I know, some well-meaning folks, and maybe you might think, well, if you're a pastor, you ought to be that ought to be your first priority, number one. You better make sure you have your church people come first. And they are important. I'm not neglecting that. But I have found out by observing other pastors and also my own life also. Yeah, I'm still a work in progress. Understand that. But when I violate those first three priorities, I usually become ineffective in the last one as a pastor. If I violate those first three, then I find the power of God really doesn't reside in me as a pastor like it should. That if I can't stand in front of people knowing I've given it my best shot as a believer in Jesus Christ, as being the kind of father and husband I should be, then I will lose the power of God that He wants me to have. And you know in your life that priority is often tested as it is in mine. And you know, there are certain times in the lives of our children, no matter how busy they are, in the lives of people we love, we better find a way to be there and to focus our attention on them. I've known many pastors who have totally neglected their wives and their children and their family to build a church, and they can become effective for a while. You can do things in the flesh as a pastor and find a lot of results, but I find that most of the time those results are of the flesh and not of the spirit. And usually they can build a church, but they're a mile wide and an inch deep. There's just not a lot of depth there. We need to have focused attention sometimes. I think of Susanna Wesley. Susanna Wesley raised 10 children, maybe less because some of them died in infancy, but she homeschooled every one of them. The boys were so well prepared by their mother, but by the time they were 16 years old, they entered into Oxford University in England. John became the founder of the Methodist Church. Charles, of course, the celebrated songwriter, wrote over 5,000 hymns. And her other children were just as accomplished. She wrote in her journal this, as Susanna said, "I take as much time as I can to spare to talk to each child alone every day. On Monday with Molly, Tuesday with Eddie, Wednesday with Jackie, Thursday with Charles, and then others also." What a contrast that is today. Each child had his or her own day of their mother's focused attention. One day was when Charles was grown and struggling in his life. he wrote this. He wrote to his mother, and he said this. He said, "Oh, mother, what I would give for a Thursday evening with you." Now, I know most of us we don't have unlimited time. I know that. We are busy today in this day and age. I know, but I'm here to tell you, if you make it a priority, you can get it done. The fact is this, you don't need to be there all the time, but you need to be there at the important times. Once in a while, you have to make a decision in their favor instead of your own desires, so that they say, "My dad gave up something he wanted to do so he could be with me." That's focused attention. Now, they won't say anything about it. They're not going to pat you on the back and say, "Good job, Dad." They're not going to sing You know, did I ever tell you you're my hero or you're the wind beneath my wings? You know, they're not going to do that. But one day you'll get a Father's Day card or a Mother's Day card, and it'll simply say this: thanks for being there, Mom or Dad, when I needed you. Focused attention. Your family needs to know that, your wife needs to know, your parent, they need to know that you love them. Secondly is this, the second one is individual affirmation. Every one of you is unique. So unique. God doesn't make duplicates. There are no carbon copies in God's family, in anyone, anywhere in the world. That's why the call to worship this morning from Psalm 139, one of the verses in that, said, I praise you, God, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And he goes on to say, it's too knowledge is too high for me. It's too much for me. It blows my mind, in other words, what David said about how unique I am and how God put me together. God made you with unique talents and abilities. Proverbs 22 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he or she is old, he shall not depart from it. And the most important part, we think as parents, the most important part of that is train them, you know. That's not the most important. The most important part is the pronoun there, train up a child in the way he or she should go. In other words, and in fact, the original Hebrew says, train them up according to their bent. You know, in other words, what their gifts and talents are. Every child has a way. You know that, don't you? If you've got four children, you've got four different kids. You've got children who are different. And parents, if you were an athlete in school, don't make your daughter or son an athlete if they're an artist or a musician. If you're gifted musically, don't make them spend 10 hours a day in piano practice. If they're a gifted basketball or football player, you know, discover what their gifts are and gently coax them into those areas that they enjoy doing. That's called individual affirmation. Affirm them in the way they should go. It may be difficult for a father who's a crack athlete to understand and help his son who would rather play chess than football. But chess, not football, is what that son needs. If his confidence is to grow, if he's able to see that if he does that one thing well, then he's not afraid to do other things well also. He won't be afraid to try them. People are encouraged when we affirm their originality. So discover what their gifts are. Even find out what their spiritual gifts are. Help them do that. Help them say, I think God has given you the gift of caring or nurturing or being an evangelist. You're not afraid to share your faith with others. Maybe that's where God is prompting you. It was a good day when I discovered that my wife's spiritual gift was shopping. Now, I know that's probably not in the Ephesians where Paul talks about spiritual gifts. But guys, have you noticed that when you walk through a mall, you know everything that's there, and you've been in every place you need to go. I mean, when I go through a mall, I mean, after I go through Barnes & Noble, that's all. I've seen everything I need to see, right? Nothing's left. But when you walk through a mall, you've gone through every, and you find your wife, and she's coming out of the first store that she went in. But I found out the best thing I can do for Anne is to affirm her by putting my own selfish needs aside and affirm her by giving her the attention that she needs. So we always made it we have a Friday night date night. Yeah, we date every Friday night. We go out somewhere. Yeah, and something's different sometimes, but some place where we can just be alone, chatting. if I really want to go somewhere where I want to go, you know, it's the electronics store, Best Buy, you know, banging the big screen TVs, or the, you know, the music stuff, you know, or something like, oh, the sporting goods store. But that's not Ann's bag. So I say, where would you like to go tonight, sweetie? And she usually says, well, I like Tuesday mornings and Hobby Lobby. Oh, my goodness. But, you know, there is a purgatory for men. It's called being in a fabric store with your wife on a Friday night. I found this picture of this guy who, married guy, who was also waiting for his wife outside when she went into the fabric store. It was like this. That's getting to be me right there, anyway. But no, individual affirmation. You got to put yourself aside sometimes and affirm the other person. You know, I'm glad that when Jesus died on the cross, he did it for me individually. John 3:16 says, whosoever believes it, whoever, one person, that's you. You can put your name there. Individual affirmation. And now the third one is this, genuine appreciation. And I know this sort of goes for kiddos. You know, too many of us only notice our children when they do something wrong. Isn't that true? Colossians 3:21 says this, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, lest they be discouraged. Now, there's another translation that says it this way. It's a real modern translation. It goes like this. Fathers, don't hassle your kids. That's pretty good. I know, I remember a young man who was a great basketball player in our church. He scored 30 points a game every time. But every night he came home, his father would say to him, how did you miss that easy layup there in the second quarter? Why did you miss that pick there in the first quarter? How come you didn't get that rebound? And it may have been only, you know, he may have only missed four or five shots the whole night. But focusing on what he did wrong instead of all the good things he did, instead of walking around the house sometimes catching our children and doing bad things, why not try to catch them doing those good things? You know, you see them, you know, Johnny, that was great. You shared your toys with your sister. You know, I was really happy with that. And you know, something even more than that, God was really happy about what you just did there. You see, that's the whole thing. If they can come under your authority, and they can come under God's authority. It's so much easier. So, listen, they need to know we're not on their back, we're on their team. Nothing will mean more to your kiddos than for them to know how important they are to you and how much you appreciate them. So, genuine appreciation. I mean genuine there too. Not patronizing. But seeing something and they do and say, man, that was, what you did was awesome in God's sight and in mine. And then the fourth one is this, physical affection. Now, when I say that, I want to put a disclaimer. I don't mean any sexual overtones there at all. We live in a day and age, I know, you know, where, you know, in the workplace, you know, even putting a hand on a shoulder can get you a lawsuit or something with the opposite sex. So I don't mean that. This is confined now to mostly family, all right, and those you love. And I'm not talking about the person who comes to the door, all right. Many of those of you with snow on the roof grew up in a generation where physical affection wasn't in, okay? It wasn't done. I grew up in a home like that, all right? I'm old enough. My father wasn't a hugger. In fact, he wasn't one to show any affection at all. Now, I realize now it's not because he didn't love me and my brothers, but that just wasn't done at that time. He just didn't do that. My father came into marriage with my mother with a lot of baggage. A lot of baggage in his life. He wasn't a believer, never was. So I understand that. You know, he had his own problems. You got to man up. You know, you don't show anybody affection. But I'm glad that's changing, and it needs to change. And I say that firmly. It needs to change. That wasn't right, and it wasn't godly. I'm learning now, and I'm glad that the Lord pulled me out of that. And it took me some while, but I'm thankful now. We're a huggy family. We are. When we get together for holidays and Christmas, you know, we spend the first half hour just hugging each other, you know. Because sometimes to a wife or child or husband or someone that's close to you or a parent, you know, sometimes the word "I love you" just doesn't do it. Yeah, it just doesn't. They need you to show it. They need to feel it. In other words, they need you to express it. And if you doubt that, you know, my goodness, Anne works in a daycare, and she can tell you firsthand the starvation a lot of those little babies and children have for physical affection. Of course, in daycares, you know, you're not really allowed to do that too much. You ever read those little books called Chicken Soup for the Soul? Great. They're sort of passé now. They've been out a long time. They're great reading. Nothing spiritual there, scriptural. A lot of good principles there from Scripture. And in one of them, there's this picture of this sad-looking little boy with tears in his eyes and frown on his face. And he's looking up at his mother, and the caption says this: "I need a hug, Mommy. I used the last one up." And most of our kids use up their hugs today pretty quick. I mean, the world is beating up our children and our kids. It really is. So what a thrill to know, for a child to know, someone to know, that there are two parents or a parent there who they know who can't wait to hug on them and let them know how important they are. So physical affection. There's just one more way to have affection. It's a little different, but it's this. Have fun with them. Okay? Have fun with them. There was a time in my pastorate in the city in Adrian where we were getting teepeed quite a bit. Now, if you know what that is, teepeed, toilet papered, where you take toilet paper, and I got a picture of it here, and not a very good picture there. But you take toilet paper and throw it over the house and the roofs and the trees and everything, and then you leave and get out of there fast, and it leaves, so everyone has to clean it up. Well, my kiddos found out who was doing it, and they were going to go one night and get them back. Well, they didn't know Dad. They found out. Well, Dad found out that they were going to do this, and so I told them, I said, "Are you guys going to go so and so's house and teepee them tonight?" And they said, "Yeah." And they said, "What are you going to do, Dad?" And I said, "Well, I'm going to donate all the toilet paper you need. You need 20 rolls. You're going to need 40 rolls. I'll get you it." And I gave them all my high school tips from teepeeing. You know, I used to do it in high school. Well, they did that. But lo and behold, a deacon in our church found out about it. And he found out who did it. And he came up to me and he said, "Do you know that your children teepeed so-and-so's house with 20 rolls of toilet paper last night?" He said, "What do you think of that?" And I told him, "Well, I'm really disappointed in my kids. They really disobeyed me. Because I told them to do the job right, they were going to need 40 rolls of toilet paper." And one day when I'm sitting in my rocker, I'm almost there, but I don't want my kids to say, "Remember how great an orator my father was?" They don't remember my sermons anyway. I want them to say, "Remember how much fun it was growing up with Dad?" Because I guarantee it, the fun times are the times they'll remember about you. One of the greatest treasures God has given us as are the treasures of friends and those in our family and those we love and those we can encourage. People that God has placed in our path that God has given to us to encourage and help them in their walk. And I'm saying that now's the time we started to learn to love them. This is a place where people who come here will be loved and encouraged. Maybe not in all the ways. You're not going to give everyone a hug that comes through the door here, but a slap on the back once in a while. And this is a place where you're going to be told the truth, at least by me. You need to be told the truth of Scripture. And I'm going to tell you what God needs you to hear and wants you to hear. It would be a derelict doctor who knew you had a tumor but didn't tell you anything about it. You would say, that's a bad doctor. Because he didn't want to, I don't want to hurt your feelings. So you got a tumor, but I don't want to hurt your feelings, so I'm not going to tell you about it. A loving doctor will tell you there's something wrong with you and you will die unless I operate, unless I correct it. And that's what a pastor should, whoever stands up here before you and talks, should do that to you. You know, it tells you what you need, not always what you want to hear. My friend Jesus Christ is the one that has encouraged me through His Word, through church people who have had to discipline me sometimes also. But one day I accepted God's diagnosis of my condition, that I was lost, that I was a sinner, that I was destined for an eternal hell unless I changed and found the redemption that's in Jesus Christ and the blood that He shed on the cross. And the good news was that I accepted God's prescription for my sin and I invited Jesus Christ into my life. And He gloriously saved me, forgave me of all my sins, and made me a brand new person. And He can do the same for every one of you. Some people say, oh, Bill, you're just using Jesus as your crutch. Jesus is your crutch. And I want to say this morning to you in closing, Jesus Christ is not my crutch. He's my iron lung. I can't live without Him. I can't live without Him. And neither can you. Some ways to show encouragement and love to people that around you, surround you, and I hope they're helpful for you and in your life. Okay, let's pray. God, bless the words that have come out of my stammering lips and my bumbling tongue, and let them make sense to us today. And encourage your people here at Fairhaven, and I pray that it would be a place of love and acceptance, and that people can change when they come here. That they don't have to leave the same way they came. They can change. They can find newness in their life. They can be better people. So thank you, God, for the opportunity we have to minister in this community that surrounds us of people who are lost and in need of a shepherd. Bless as we follow in this week and as we follow up in the time to follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Thanks for letting me be here today and make up for last week. I hope it counts. All right. Thank you, Faith.